If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Matthew chapter 20, the 20th chapter of Matthew. We're in a series called The King and His Kingdom. This is our 35th message from the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we look at a parable and then we look at a scenario when the disciples of Christ come to the Savior. And the question that's being asked today, is God fair? Is God fair? And if our conclusion is that He's not, then we really look jealously at others. So jealousy and is God fair are kind of dual themes we'll be looking at this morning. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Then if you go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, it says, "Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Then if you drop all the way down to verse 26, it says, "It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for the many." So if you look at this particular section of God's Word, Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, are bookends about the first being last and the last first. It's unfortunate that there's a chapter division there because contextually these things are related. And then if you go on, you see in the speaking, in Christ speaking to disciples at the end of the chapter towards 26 through 28, He also talks about servanthood and how the first shall be last as His servant. So this morning we look at this theme, is God fair? Is God fair? Why am I jealous? Well, why am I envious of others if He's fair? Let's pray one more time and then we'll look at the Word together. Father, we pray that You would teach us from the Word. We pray that our hearts and lives would be different as a result of our time here. We pray that You would just teach us, instruct us this day. In Christ's name, amen. I told you guys last week that if you gave a little more money, we'd get the projector turned on for you, so you got one more week to... Actually, our technician will be here on Monday. He couldn't get out. He's coming from Dallas, couldn't be here this week. So Monday and next week, this will be fixed. If not, then I advise you to start moving to over there. Questioning God. We all have questions for God at times. Kids are the most honest of anybody I know. I've got several books in my library called Children's Letters to God. And it has to do with a number of things, but some of it includes questions kids have for God. Here's some of those questions. If you can't see back over there, there's a screen behind you in that area. Questions kids have for God. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you really go? I mean, you know, if you're as old as grandpa, you've got to be really old, God. And then here's another one. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? I mean, God, don't you mess up sometimes, God? Is it right? Did you get it all right the whole time? Here's my favorite one. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. God, sometimes you don't hear what we ask for, do you? I mean, God, sometimes we ask for something, You give us the other thing. God, sometimes I'm not sure You really know. Here's a kid that gets it right with that. Dear God, I don't think you were listening when I asked You to make me a better player. So I'm sending it by mail this time so You can read it when You've got time. Here is my picture so You know who I am. So long for now, Bobby. Hey, here's my picture, God, just in case you're not sure who I am. I want You to know I ask and You did not give what I ask of You. And so, God, my question for You is, can I trust You and are You fair? I mean, are You? I mean, God, are You fair? When I ask for something and You give the opposite, or when I want stuff, sometimes my conclusion is, God, You are not fair. Ever feel that way? Somebody else gets the promotion, somebody else's project is accepted, somebody else's grant proposal goes through, and you're saying, not fair. Somebody's been on vacation five times and you haven't been out of the county since they've been on those five vacations. They're not fair. They get pregnant so easy, God. It's not fair. God, their kids have so much talent, ability, smarts. God, it's not fair. It's just not fair. God, her husband treats her like a queen. Mine treats me like a slave. God, it's not fair. God, I'm just asking for one friend. They have dozens of friends. God, it's not fair. God, I've got to study all the time to do well in school. They never study and they do better than I do. God, it's not fair. God, ultimately what we're saying is You're not fair. is he? Because if we see God as not being fair, it will lead us to jealousy, enviousness, and resentfulness. God, are you fair? Are you really fair? We're going to look at a parable, then we're going to look at a scenario with the disciples. And I think what we're going to see in both of those, there's a question about God's fairness, and there's an issue of jealousy involved in both of these. So the problem in this parable, beginning in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, is it seems to me that there's equal reward for unequal service. Equal reward for unequal service. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he'd agreed with the laborers for denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So you have the scenario. This guy owns a vineyard. He needs some workers. He goes out and he hires them for the first part of the day. In Jewish terminology, that would be 6 a.m. So he hires them at 6 a.m. and he says, I'll pay you the wage of a common laborer. The wage of a laborer in that day, for one day's work, you got one denarius. And so here he's hiring these guys to come in and work, and he says, I need you to work this day, and I will give you a denarius for the day's work. It's a common wage for common laborer. And so he says, come in my vineyard and work. And then if you look at verse 3, it says, and he went out about the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and he saw some others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you two go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went to work. Again, at the sixth hour, which would have been noon, and the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m., he did the same thing. And then the 11th hour, which would be 5 p.m., he went out and he found some other people standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you two go into the vineyard. So you got the scenario. This guy owns a vineyard. He needs workers. So he goes out at 6 a.m. He hires these folks. Then he goes out at 9 a.m. Then he goes out at noon. Then he goes out at 3. Then he goes out at 5 p.m. And he hires these folks to come and work in his vineyard. So everybody has a job. He agreed upon the folks at 6 a.m. You work for a day. You get a denarius. That was a common wage for a common laborer's work for a day. And so the end of the day comes. Look at verse 7, verse 8, and he says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers in and pay them their wages. If you're writing your Bibles, underline the end of verse 8, beginning with the last group to the first. I think that's significant. Beginning with the last group to the first. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. So they were hired at 5 o'clock, they got a denarius. Now, if you were hired at 6 a.m., and the guy that was hired at 5 p.m. is brought up, and he gets a denarius, and you were hired at 6 a.m., what are you thinking? You know, I'm going to get a little more money. I mean, after all, this guy worked 1 hour, I've worked 12 hours, and he got one denarius, and even though I agreed upon the amount of money, surely if this guy worked 1 hour and got one denarius, this guy is not going to make me work 12 hours and give me the same wage. I mean, wouldn't you think that way? I would. Sure you would. But let's pretend it was August last month, before the rain came, when it was still 128 degrees every day. And we go to work for a lawn care business. You start at 6 a.m. pushing a lawnmower around. And you go house to house, and you do this lawn service, and the guy realizes he needs more helpers to get through all the lawns that day, and he hires somebody a little later in the day, somebody a little later. Then he looks at me and says, you can come to work at 5 p.m. because you won't last more than an hour. And it comes time for us to be paid. And you've been working for 12 hours. And I've been working for 1 hour, and he pays me the 50 bucks he owes me. Or the 50 bucks he's going to generously give to me. And then he turns to you after you've worked for 12 hours and says, here's Gary, he gets 50. Here you are, here's your agreed upon 50. And you would say, what? Not fair. I mean, it's not fair, is it? It's not the American way. I mean, how many of you know what this is? Any young people know what that is? Have you ever used one? Any young people ever used one? You never used one of those. You know what that is. Yeah, some of you did. When you were 6, you had one saw an antique store somewhere. And I mean, that's called a time clock. It's called a time clock, not because it keeps time, which it does, but that little thing in the person's hand, it's actually a female's hand because it's got a little fingernail polish and things on it, we'll say it's a girl. And so anyway, she is punching the clock. It records when she goes to work, and then maybe when you go to lunch, and then when you come back from lunch, or maybe you punch in when you go to work, and you punch out at the end of the day. I used to do that. I worked in several places where we had to do time clock. One was a shipyard that my dad spent his whole life in. So you go, and you punch the time clock, and you put your little card back in the rack, and you get paid according to the hours you work that day. That's the American way. You work 40 hours, you get paid for 40 hours. You work 12 hours, you get paid for 12 hours. You work 1 hour, you get for work for 1 hour. And we read this parable and we say, this is not fair. Dude works 1 hour, gets paid the same as a dude that works 12 hours. Well, that's exactly what they thought. Look at the next verse. In the next verse it says, when those who hired first came up, they thought they would receive more. And they also received one denarii. And when they received it, they praised the landowner for his generosity. That's what they did. Look at verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. And they were saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. We've worked all day. We got a denarius. They worked 1 hour. They got the same thing. It is not fair. Not right. Unequal rewards for labor that we did differently. Well, I think what the scriptures teach and what this parable teaches is that God is always fair and you've got to trust Him. Hey, He's always fair. So you mean, Gary, this doesn't sound fair to me. Hey, it goes on and it says, beginning in verse 13, and the landowner answered and said to him, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? He looks at the guys who came work at 6 o'clock and says, I thought we had an agreement. Didn't I tell you, come to work and I'll pay you what you were due? A denarius. Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is it your eye, or is your eye envious? Circle the word envious, because I am generous. Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What's wrong with this? I mean, when you read this, when I read it, we think, generous? Now, if I'm the dude that got hired at 5 o'clock, I look at him and say, man, go God! I mean, you're generous with me, but if I'm the dude that's been working since 6 a.m., I'm thinking, I don't see the generosity here. That's the problem. That's the problem. There are two ways to interpret this parable. The first way is to interpret it, as you've probably heard it taught more often than not, as I've taught it before, no matter when you come to faith in Christ, the reward is the same. You come to faith in Christ at 6 o'clock, the reward is heaven. You come to faith at 9 o'clock, the reward is heaven. You come to faith at noon in your life, and the reward is heaven. You come to faith at 3, and the reward is heaven. You come to faith at 5, and the reward is heaven. You come to faith in Christ at 8 or at 83, it doesn't matter. The reward is the same. You get to go to heaven. And every one of you should say, amen, praise God. I mean, no matter when I come to faith, 8 or 83, I get to go to heaven. I don't deserve any of that. In fact, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in the smoking section of eternal life. You know what I mean? I'd be separated from God forever. Some come to faith at 6 a.m., little kids. Some come to faith at 5 p.m. How many of you came to faith in Christ in your 60s, 70s, or 80s? How many of you came to Christ later in life? Let me see your hands. Raise them high. One back there. We've had several over the thing. One over here somewhere. There we go, Jenny. Anybody else out there? Some of you look like you're 70 or 80. There we go, over here, Michelle. You know, praise God. Praise God that after all those years, God woos people. How many of you came to Christ before age 10? Before age 10. Take a look around. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. That should sell children's ministry to us right now. I mean, statistically, about 80% of us come to faith in Christ before age 10. Isn't that amazing? In the evangelical church, 80%. TBC is an anomaly. A lot of us came to faith in Christ as adults. So there's an anomaly there. How many of you came to faith in Christ post-high school years? Somewhere in your... look at that. That's amazing. Praise God for that. Here's the good news. If you came to faith in Christ at 8, at 18, at 28, or at 88, it doesn't matter. The reward is heaven. So if you get mad because somebody comes to faith in Christ, you say, Gary, what about, and I hear this all the time, what about the guy who's in Gatesville or Huntsville and they come to faith in Christ on their deathbed? I mean, I hear that all the time. You know what happens to them? Heaven. Gary, what about that mean old lady you talk about sometimes, one never smiles in church, the one who is ungodly and they repent on their deathbed? You know what happens to them? Heaven. Doesn't matter if you're 8, 18, or 83, when you come to faith in Christ, the reward is heaven. And we should say praise God. And some of you say, man, Gary, it's not right. Not right for somebody to live a life like that and come to faith. I hopped online this week and read about Jeffrey Dahmer. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer was a homosexual cannibalist. I mean, he was vile and evil. There's a book written about Jeffrey Dahmer, Journey from Darkness to Light. And I'm thinking, Jeffrey Dahmer came to faith? There's a story about Jeffrey Dahmer before he was murdered in prison about how he gave his life to Christ and changed. If that truly happened, guess what? I hope he's in your mansion and not mine. But here's the reality. If Jeffrey Dahmer repented, if he truly did, he's in heaven. And guess what? Before you came to know Christ, you were as bad off as the worst convict in Gatesville or Huntsville because you're separated from Christ. And we should say, praise God, if you're 8 or 83, thank you that heaven will be my home. Because I don't get what I deserve. And if you're saying, not fair that somebody could live that way, or if you're that person that comes and tells me, you know, Gary, if I knew when I was going to die, if I knew the day I was going to die, then I would live a partying life and a hellacious life, and I'd do all this stuff, and the day before, then I would give my life to Christ. If that's the case, you do not know the Father. You don't know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, you know that you could enjoy a relationship with Him your whole life. If you come to faith as a young person, you have the high privilege of enjoying the Father, of walking in obedience with Him, of delighting in Him. You've got that privilege. Some of you memorized the Westminster Catechism when you were young. It begins by asking a question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God. And enjoy Him forever. You know, as I've said that, it's interesting to me. It doesn't say what are the chief ends of man or what are the chief ends of man. It says what are the chief ends, singular, of man. And then you've got two modifiers over here, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They go together. The authors of the Westminster Catechism saw them as one. That's why it says the chief end, singular, of man is this twofold act of glorifying God and enjoying Him together. Because when you glorify God, you enjoy Him. When you enjoy Him, you glorify Him. So my question for you today is, are you enjoying the Father? See, because then you realize the great privilege it is to come to Christ at an early age and enjoy Him forever. You can spend time with Him. You get to enjoy His company, His presence. Our son is doing a residency up in D.C. He and his wife are up there. And about a month ago, Daniel was in town. His wife, they were in a wedding, and he went to a wedding in Houston. Michelle had to fly back, but Daniel came down for 3 or 4 days in Temple. One of those evenings, there was nothing scheduled, and so Bev and I told Daniel, you know, if you want to invite some friends over, we'll be glad to fix some dinner to grill for them, and they can come and enjoy you here or be with us and or with you, whatever you want to do. Or if you want to go hang out with friends, that's okay. Daniel said to us, no, what I'd really like to do is just have a nice quiet evening with the three of us. And we said, Daniel, we really want to go to a movie tonight, just us. Do you believe that? And we were honored that our son would want to spend time with us. And so we just hung out, found the biggest steak I could find for each of us, or for me and him, and a little one for Bev, and threw on the grill. And see, that's the privilege you have. When you truly know the Father, you'll do anything to enjoy His presence. Do you do that? Are you taking time to be alone with Him and enjoy Him? Are you enjoying the Father? Some of you think it's not fair for somebody to come to faith late in life, even the most hideous person. Heaven isn't about fairness. Remember what Mark Twain said? If heaven was about fairness, your dog would get in and you would stay out. Your dog's a lot nicer than you are, let's face it. You leave and your dog can't wait for you to come back every time. And so if heaven was about fairness and goodness, your puppy would be there and you would not. Thank God He doesn't give us what we deserve. There were two elderly people at line in the pearly gates. They had both met their demise in a car accident. As they're standing in line to face their judgment, the woman leaned over to her husband, hit him in the ribs, and whispered to him, "Now, Harold, whatever you do, please don't demand what's coming to us." You don't want to get what's coming to you. You want to get covered by the blood of Christ. That's what you need and that's what you want. Another way to interpret all this. By the way, why did He bring... I mean, if I was going to do this and I knew I was going to pay the guys who were hired at 6 the same as the guys at 9, as at noon, as at 3, as at 5, I'd bring, first of all, the guys hired at 6 and give them their wages and let them go. And then I'd bring the guys at 9 and give them their wages and let them go. And then the guys at noon, the guys at 3, and the guys at 5, because then the guys that get the same amount that work for 12 hours won't know what the guy at 5 o'clock got. So they won't be mad at me. But here's a problem. In God's economy, everything, all the price tags, all the values are reversed. See, so why does He bring the guys hired at 5 o'clock first, give them a denarii? Is it to rub them in, rub the nose of the guys brought at 6 a.m. and says, "I got over on you"? I mean, is God just trying to get us to serve Him as cheaply as we possibly can? Is that what this is about? Of course not. What God is showing, He brings the guys in at 5 and He's saying, "Watch my generosity. I'm going to give them the same thing as the guys hired at 3, as the guys hired at noon, as the guys hired at 9, as the guys hired at 6. I'm generous. You can trust me." Second way to interpret this parable is quite interesting. This parable takes place after talking about rewards. Peter has come to Christ, a rich young ruler. He has been given the instruction, "Sell everything you have and follow after me." And he can't do it. He left greed. But Peter then turns to Christ in Matthew 19:27 and says, "Lord, we've done that. We've left everything and followed after you." And Jesus said, "Truly, you'll be rewarded. You'll get to sit upon these thrones in my future kingdom." And then he says, "The first shall be last and the last first." And there's this unfortunate chapter division there because he gives the parable in conjunction to that. I think this is probably a section that deals with rewards for service, not really salvation. And so he's saying any reward that you receive is a generous gift from your master. So enjoy the privilege of serving the Father you enjoy. It's up to Him to reward you, not you. And if you're doing it out of delight and not duty, if you're doing it out of desire, not obligation, if you're doing it out of love, then you're going to joyfully open your home for that small group. You're going to lovingly rock babies in the nursery. You're going to excitedly teach kids or adults. You're going to enthusiastically cut meals on a mercy team. You're going to gratefully help a neighbor mend a fence or cook a meal. You're going to compassionately show up at the hospital, care for the hurting, or give blood to folks you don't even know. Because you're doing it to enjoy the Father and bring Him glory. And that's all that matters. The rewards are up to Him. And that's a great transition to the next little section. Because the next section is jealousy among the followers of Christ, the disciples. Jump down to verse 20. In verse 20, the mother of the sons is Zebedee. Zebedee's sons are James and John. The mother comes up with her sons. She bows down before Christ, and she makes a request of Him. And Jesus said, "What do you desire?" She said to Him, "Command," this is imperative, "command that in your kingdom my sons, James and John, may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left." Jesus, I want you to command that my sons can become prime minister and secretary of state in your kingdom. That's what I want. This woman has a lot of chutzpah. She's got guts. She's coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and she recognizes he has power, he has ability, his kingdom is coming. And she says, you know my boys, you know John over here, he's the beloved one, he loves you more than everybody else. And you know James will actually become the first mortal later on in Acts chapter 12. You know James, my sons deserve positions of honor. The Lord, I pray that you put them in the right hand and left hand, make them the number one, number two guys under you in your kingdom. That's all I'm asking. Jesus looked at her, and the next verse he says, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? By the way, the cup that Jesus is about to drink is called the cup of suffering. He's headed to the cross. So as you ask for positions of honor, you don't realize there's cross before there's a crown. And he looks at her and he says, are you able to drink that cup? Look at the next verse, 22. They said to him. She's got her boys, James and John, by the ear and said, come here, boys, where I can ask Jesus for something right here. We're going to make you where you should be, number one and number two in the kingdom. And so he looks at them and says, are you able to drink of this cup? And they said to him, we're able. You are. Really? Without even correcting that statement, Jesus says to them, my cup you shall drink. And they would. James would become the first disciple to lose his life. John would be exiled later in his life. You're going to drink of this cup. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give to you. It's for those for whom my Father has prepared it. In hearing this, the other 10 were grateful. What's it say in your Bible? In hearing this, the other 10, in the New American Standard, says it was indignant. You know what the Greek word for indignant means? Ticked off. They were mad. What were they mad about? They were mad because these two and their mama came first. They're thinking, how come we didn't think of that? How come we didn't ask to be prime minister, secretary of state? How come we didn't ask for that position? By the way, where's my mama? How come she's not here asking for it for me? They're mad. They're just ticked off. They're saying, James and John, the audacity. The audacity. Jesus must have overheard all this, because look at verse 25. He called them aside. He said, boys, you know the rulers of Gentile lorded over people. And their great men exercise authority over them. But my disciples live a different life. My disciples have a different value system. The price tags are different in my kingdom. Boys, here's what I want you to know. Not so among you. You wish to become great? Want to be a servant. What was that, Jesus? I thought you wanted to go heal people. I thought you wanted to go be prominent preachers. I thought you wanted us to go do all this stuff. No, if you want to be great in my kingdom, it's not give me a servant. It's make me a servant. You want to be great in my kingdom. If you want to be great, it's not seeking status. But it's giving service. See, the question is not how many servants do you have. The question is how many people are you serving. That's the question. It's all reversed, isn't it? I mean, in our society, in our culture, we look at people and I want to be like them. And the ones we want to be like are the people that live in certain houses or have servants that take care of them or whatever it might be. And we look at that and say, that's the life I want. That's why I'm going to college. I'm going to get a degree from UMHB, and I'm going to be the guy who is the boss of everybody else, and I'm going to do this stuff, or I'm climbing that ladder. I may be a junior partner now, but one day I'm a partner, and I'm going to have everything that I wanted, and life will be good. And Jesus says, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. In my kingdom, the people that are honored, servants. You want to be first, verse 27? Become a slave. Become a what? A slave. A slave does the bidding of his master. Even greater than that, he goes on and says in verse 26, by the way, when you do it like Christ did it. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the disciples had a problem with jealousy. They looked at what the others were asking for in this scenario. They looked at what others had in the parable, and they became jealous, and the result is they began to die. Proverbs 14:30, the message says this, jealousy will rot your bones. Interesting statement, isn't it? Jealousy will rot your bones. Jealousy is not some moderate or harmless sin. Eve wanted to be like God. She wanted to know what God knew. She wanted to do what God did. And so sin entered the world. Jealousy. Then Cain and Abel. You remember the struggle there? Jealousy. Joseph. His brothers sell him to slavery because of jealousy. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den because of jealousy. Jealousy caused the elder brother and the prodigal son to accuse the father of playing favorites. Didn't even want to go and spend time and enjoy his father. Jealousy. Somebody else loses the weight, somebody else goes on vacation, somebody else gets this, gets that, and we become jealous. I'm grateful for servants in this body. We've got a lot of people that serve in a lot of ways. Man, the welcome team out there opening doors, greeting folks every week. We've got kids teaching. We've got people teaching kids right now. We've got folks that flip waffles, make waffles for our college students every week. We've got older guys come in and change light bulbs. We've got folks that come in and fold bulletins. We've got many of you are giving blood today. We've got ushers that come here early. Every Thursday morning, I teach a Bible study with about 80-plus men. There's always coffee. There's always donuts. There's always kolaches. Somebody gets all that ready because I'm the last guy to show up. It's all there. Some of you open up your homes to neighbors. Some of you go help neighbors fix fences. Some of you help cook meals for them. It goes on and on. You're servants. I thank God for you. Because service is really a gift of love. You serve without expectations when you serve like the Savior. And serving is really a gift of love. It's not me looking around saying, look at what they got, look at what they can do, or look how they've been gifted, and I don't have that. My reward is not as great, or my talents or ability is not as great, but it's recognizing the Savior has given to me, and my need is to be faithful of what He's given me. And here's how it works, my friends. When you enjoy the Father, when you enjoy Him, you got to give back. That's why in Corinthians it says you can be a hilarious giver. That's literally what it says. You know why you can give? You can laugh all the way to the offering box, write that check and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, because you're enjoying the Father. And you go rock babies every week or every other week, it's because you're enjoying the Father. You can teach a class, it's because you're enjoying the Father. You can open your home, you're enjoying the Father. You can be on community boards, not just for the sake of status and community, but it gives you an opportunity to make a front for Christ or to be able to impact others for Christ. And you do it because you're enjoying the Father. And therefore you do it not out of duty, but out of delight, not out of obligation, but out of love. And you do it with the gifts and talents God has given you, not looking at other people saying, I wish I was like them. I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do that. But you recognize God is a just rewarder. And so when you fall in love with the Father, that's all you can do. You love Him and you serve Him. Two spoons. Brought them from home today. This spoon we use regularly. It's our stainless steel everyday thing. When Bev cooks, a couple of nights a week. Bev says, dinner time, we go to the car. I don't look like I'm hurting though, do I? It's just the two of us. So when this spoon is used, this is our everyday stainless steel. It's used often. I mean, we open the drawer, we pull it out, and it's used. This is quite different though. It's Uncle Leo's spoons. Uncle Leo was Bev's uncle, and the year 2000, he was dying, and we would fly to Baton Rouge about once a month and stay for 3 days and take care of Uncle Leo. And one of the times when we were there, Uncle Leo said, Bev, I want you to sit in the living room couch, and Gary, I need you to come with me. And he brought me to this chest, and picked up this thing and brought it to Bev and put it on the coffee table. And she opened it. Before she opened it, he said, his name was Leo Huff. Bev's maiden name is Huff. He said, these are the crown jewels of the Huff family. I thought it was going to be a box of gold, to be honest with you. To me, a spoon is a spoon is a spoon. You know what I mean, guys? But when he opened this, he opened up, what was the name of this? I can't remember the name of it now. I can't even read it. But he opened this up, and it was a silver service. Silver. Wow. My mind's going, I wonder how much we can sell that stuff for. I mean, spoon. Then we found out he was one short. $75 to replace a stinking spoon. One spoon. Now, suppose this spoon that we use every day looked at this spoon and said, it's not fair. I mean, you get to rest all the time. You stay in this box all the time. You don't have to do anything. They pull you out like 2 times a year. That's it. And this spoon looks at this spoon and says, you know what? You got it made, bro. 2 times a year. That's it. You come out and they eat off of you and then you go back in the box. And this spoon says, you don't understand. I'd give anything to be like you. I've never met Hudson, Jackson, and Grayson Riggs. Not one time. I live in a box with a bunch of other spoons. I rarely see the light of day. And when our master wants somebody to do his bidding, guess where he goes? 99% of the time, he goes to you. And you get to enjoy the master every single day. And when his grandkids come, you get to feed them. I'm not even going to meet them until they're probably 20 years old. He's not going to risk losing me. I'm too costly. But you get to be with the master. You get to be in his hands every day. You get to see the family. You get to enjoy their presence. So why is it we all want to be like this? On the outside, valuable, worth a lot, when we really should be like this, serving in the hands of a master. Father, today, that's how we want to be. We don't want to be on the shelf hidden in some box. But we want to delight in you. We want to be held in your hands, be your tool to be used by you. And Father, we don't care what the reward is. We just want to enjoy you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy him? Spending time in his presence, getting to know him, making yourself available to be used in his hands every day. Some of you don't know Christ as Savior yet. That's where all this begins. I invite you right now just to make sure of that. Lord Jesus, I want to know with certainty that you're my Savior. So today I ask you for the forgiveness of my sins. Others of you need to say, Lord Jesus, I desire to be that spoon that's used every day. I desire to get out of the box. I desire to be used. I don't care what I look like. I care about loving you and serving you. Would you confess? Would you confess that you want to be something you're not and then ask the Father to help you fall in love with him, enjoy him, and then serve him in great ways? Others of us, we serve, but we grumble the whole time. Oh, God, help us to recognize the privilege of enjoying you and serving out of that heart. So, Father, today we ask you for change. Change hearts, change lives that honor you. In Christ's name, amen. And you're dismissed.